Any of you here have multiple children? Anybody? When they reached a certain age, did any of you designate certain chores that were each one's responsibility? Anybody? Did any of your kids argue with their sibling about who had the more difficult chores? Anybody? Okay. These division of labor issues were not easy for our kids to deal with. My two oldest are my son Tyler and my daughter Melissa. They were born just about 2 years apart. When they were old enough, we gave them each a chore. Melissa was responsible for washing the dishes. Tyler was responsible for taking out the trash. And it turned into a major fight every evening. Melissa would argue that it just was not fair because her job took much longer to accomplish than Tyler's did. Tyler, who decided to take an approach that he thought might work on a dad who was a pastor, would argue that it was not fair because he had done a spiritual gifts assessment and it said that taking out the trash was not his spiritual gift. Now, it did not seem that complicated to Nadine and me, but the pushback over which job should be Melissa's and which should be Tyler's got to the point where we had to come up with some sort of solution that would work for the both of them, which we did. And the dishes ended up being done by Nadita. And the garbage taken out by Nadita. No, I took the garbage out. But this got me to thinking how this issue on division of labor can get complicated and how it applies in our views of faith issues. You know, what areas of faith are my responsibility and which are God's? And think for a moment about how this applies in how one receives their salvation in the first place. Now, what I'm about to say is not meant to be an indictment on any particular church, but simply to state their church's general belief in how someone receives their salvation. Some churches will take the position it is primarily about what you do. Have you taken the proper religious steps, going to classes, being confirmed, and then committing to following the tenets of that church? That was my understanding of how it worked growing up in the Episcopal Church that my parents attended. They had me christened, baptized as an infant. I went through a confirmation class, and in the sixth grade, the bishop came out and he gave me his seal of approval. And as far as my mom and dad were concerned, I was in the faith. And from my perspective, quite honestly, I didn't know and I didn't care, all right? Now, that's on me, not on them or the church. But the general understanding was that it was the religious acts that I had undertaken that bestowed the term Christian on me and somehow made me right with God. Now, later on, I did experience what was for me a real come-to-Jesus moment. It was right after graduating from college when a dear friend and I prayed a prayer, recognizing that my sin had separated me from God, committing to rely on his death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and accepting God's offer of salvation, that his sending of his son to die for me provided me the opportunity to receive. And afterwards, I started attending a Baptist church where the emphasis in the salvation experience was much less on what I did, as it had been in my parents' church, and much more on what Jesus did in dying for me. Again, the foundational principle being that salvation was not something that a person could earn by taking the proper religious steps or by being good enough, but that it came about totally through faith. Yes, I had to do something, but it was simply to accept by faith what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I believe that the latter approach, which is the one we hold here at Cedar Run, is the one more consistent with the scriptures. Just one of many scriptures on this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of any works, so that no one may boast." But agree with me on this or not, I do hope you can at least see that there are fairly significant differences of opinion when it comes to this issue of division of labor between God and a human as to how a person receives their salvation. And this difference of opinion is not limited solely to the initial salvation experience, but it also applies to what happens next, after a person places their trust in Christ. Because remember, friends, the gospel is not simply about providing us a means to get to heaven when we die. It is also about how we can live a life pleasing to God this side of the grave, here on this earth. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and yes, we are all scarred by sin, the sin that entered the human race with the fall. But the gospel teaches that it is still in God's plan to restore his image in his children as it was originally planned before the fall. And this is also why Jesus came, to give us the opportunity to begin here on earth that process of being conformed to his image that will one day be completed in heaven. Another passage is Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, there are many ways we in the church describe this concept, all right, of being conformed to the image of Christ. One way Pastor Mark and I have spoken on recently is we need to be becoming more mature in Christ. Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. "Him, we proclaim, Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul says, man, that's the most important thing. "Because for this I toil, struggling with all my energy as God powerfully works in me." So, the practical application is that we should all be becoming more like Christ, all right? Our thoughts, our words, our actions should be beginning to more reflect what would be his thoughts and his words and his actions. And I believe there is wide conformity in evangelical churches on that being the goal, all right? But again, just as people in churches take differing positions on the division of labor issue between God and me, in the initial receiving of salvation, they also differ on that division on the other side of salvation, as to how do I become mature in and become conformed to the image of Christ. Be with me, or have I lost everybody already here? All right? All right. Now, there are some that would say, hey, it's all on me. Right? There are those that take a Marine boot camp approach to developing maturity in their faith. It is all about their efforts, how hard they work at presenting themselves mature. And there are verses they might use to support this. Verses like Luke 14:26, where Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And of course, as disciples are people being conformed to Christ. And although the challenge in these words of Jesus, the challenge being to place our devotion to him first above all else in our lives, is one that is very true, very valid, and that we all need to accept, we also must be careful that our commitment to trying to do this does not become superficial or mechanical. Like, you know, we're preparing for an exam to see how much extra credit we will receive when we get to heaven, right? You know, I know people keep track of how many Bible studies they attend or how often they pray each day, how many people they shared their faith with each week. And there are two attitudes that we have to be careful do not lead us astray here, all right? The first one is pride. I mean, if we all like to feel good about what we've accomplished, particularly in comparison with others, and this can often lead to our becoming judgmental of those who we don't think are doing quite as well on their spiritual exam as we are. And although having a rich, vibrant, quiet time and spending time with others studying God's Word, these are important tools that God will use in our lives, I must not think that becoming more mature in Christ is simply a matter of me checking all the proper boxes on some spiritual growth exam. And the other problem is when we take these steps out of an attitude that is driven by not pride, but anxiety. See, many are so accustomed, maybe some of you, to having to perform to win the love of others, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a spouse, that you assume that that must be how it works in order to keep God loving you. So the reason I better work hard at checking all the right boxes or God might stop loving me. Well, whatever the motivation that drives a person to think they're becoming mature in Christ is totally on them. That is not a view supported by the Scripture. All right, as we have discussed, the Bible teaches that because of sin, there is this chasm that exists between God on the one side, me and you on the other. And the Bible is clear, we read the passage, that my efforts, no matter how intense, cannot bridge that chasm. It's too deep. Not by works, lest anyone boast. Only God could provide the bridge necessary for me to overcome my sin and return to Him, which He did when He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. But although we often accept that truth when it comes to the initial salvation experience, we often then forget that although I am now forgiven and my place in heaven is now secure, my sin nature still resides inside of me. And so there is still this chasm between this perfectly holy God and sinful me as it applies to my behavior this side of heaven. And the truth is, my human efforts can no more get me over that bridge than they did the first. What was it that first bridged the chasm in the initial experience of salvation? It was God's grace, experienced as His mercy and His forgiveness. What is it that will get me over the second? God's grace, now experienced as His power to overcome my sinful tendencies. See, we in the church tend to think that grace is something that only applies in coming to Christ initially. No, it applies just as much in living out the Christian life, because it is God's grace. That's the fuel that enables us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So, it's not solely on you or me, right? So, is it all on God? Now, a person on this mindset, some people say that, a person of this mindset would say, becoming conformed to and mature in Christ, that's all done by God. See, my job is just to trust in His work in me. Because if I work in any way, then I'm just being legalistic, I'm being a Pharisee, I'm relying on my flesh. And people sometimes will cite this verse in Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, God began the work of salvation, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Right? It's all God. I need to totally rely on God. Well, if it is all on God, and any human effort will ruin what God is trying to do, then I guess you just need to wait and idle for the Holy Spirit to do its work, right? Perhaps a silly example, but it's a true one. I had a friend when I was in law school. His name was Reese. And he just believed that everything was, he had this view. It was the Holy Spirit, David, any action, that's your flesh, can't do it. And I was very much a person, you know, I had everything, you know, I got to read this many Bible verses a day, and I'm going to do this and this. And, you know, he would just always shake his head and say, Morris, you're such a Pharisee. And we would go through this, and then we were one day, we were sitting around, it was right before exams were getting ready to start, law school exams. You've been the whole semester now before you take any tests, and now you got this exam. It was our first exam in contracts. And the night before, we're sitting around, and we're all talking about important things like how we're going to make sure we don't oversleep and miss our first exam. And so I was telling everyone how I had this plan where I had like 7 different alarm clocks that I had set up, you know, to make sure that we didn't. And Reese just looks at me and just smiles. I said, Morris, you're such a Pharisee. And I said, well, Reese, how are you going to make sure you don't oversleep? He's just one alarm. He said, no, I'm not setting any alarms. The Holy Spirit's going to wake me up. Well, next day, I got there. About an hour in, I'm furiously writing in my exam. When all of a sudden, I see this guy come running, hair all disheveled, shirt all undone. Holy Spirit had failed to wake him up that morning. Now, this is not to say the Holy Spirit could not have woken him up, but it just didn't choose to. So you get the idea there, okay? And my concern, if we sit there and say, it's all God and I don't do anything, well, my problem with that approach would be how to then explain Jesus' call to discipleship and the costs associated with it, which he's very clear on. So that gets us to 3. We both have a role, all right? I have a responsibility, and so does God. You know, I was at the training ground today, and Pastor Blake, it's amazing how much a lot of what I'm doing was tracking what you did this. In fact, you could have just given the message twice. We could have just taped it and played it. And one of the verses you used was Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Let's read that together right now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear. Ain't that verse you said freaked you out when you first read it? Yeah. Paul says, work out your own salvation. So you have a responsibility in this. You can't sit passively by waiting for God to just activate your spiritual alarm clock. But it goes on, it is also God working in you. So you are not out there all by yourself like Tom Hanks marooned on an island in the movie Castaway, having to figure out how you're going to make all this work. Because it is God's grace in the form of his power that is moving in you as you seek to become mature in Christ. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it apart from him. Paul says to work out your salvation, interestingly, with fear and trembling. Now, don't misread this. This does not mean that you do it with an attitude of nervous anxiety. We talked about earlier. In fact, I think what this means is to do it with an attitude of humble dependence on God for the results. With a humble attitude of depending on God for the results. That's how we're to do it. Romans 12, 2. Another passage many are familiar with. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, he commands you and I, he says, don't conform. All right, that's on us. But then he does not go on to say, and so transform yourself. No, he says, be transformed. So that is, you and I are to diligently seek after God's transforming power in us. Paul doesn't say you better get to work transforming yourself, but neither does he say just sit around and idle waiting to get zapped. You see, you and I have a very real role in the process of becoming mature in Christ, of being conformed to his image. But the results are not something that we have control over to ensure if they happen or not. Well, if I just do A, B, and C, I am guaranteed that X will happen. There is no program or set of activities that if I choose to engage in, I will be guaranteed to grow in my faith, apart from relying on God's working in me to use those activities to conform me to the image of his Son. And this he does through his Holy Spirit. And I realize the way that works can be mysterious at times. Very famous discourse between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus is found in John 3, 5 through 8. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Okay. You don't have my... Okay. I probably forgot to give those this morning. So that's on me, but I have it here. All right. Because I know, because so often I forget. And people are saying, why don't you just open your Bible, David? Okay, let's just open your Bible, David, and see if you can find... I don't feel bad. I didn't even give it to myself today, so... All right, if I had you confused before, I've definitely lost you now. All right. Let's see, there we go. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now here's where it is where he talks about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The movement of God's Holy Spirit in us, which Jesus likens to the wind, is mysterious. We can't control it, but it is there to enable God's power to flow in our lives. It takes God's power moving for me to receive my salvation, and takes God's power moving for me to work out and grow mature in that salvation. I cannot control it. I can't develop a computer program that if I follow it, the Holy Spirit will conform me to Christ in 5 weeks or less. So there is no room for me to become proud about what I have done, either to receive my salvation or to grow mature in it. Without God's power moving, I am not going anywhere spiritually. So how does all of this work? The best example I've heard, I think, may have come first from Rick Warren, but he used a beach example. How many of you went to the ocean this past summer? Anyone? Yeah? When I was a teenager, we would always go to Ocean City, Maryland. And the main thing I would look forward to was riding the waves in. There's some pretty large waves there. And if I wanted to experience a good wave ride, I certainly had a role to play. I had to pick out the right time when it was breaking and then allow it to take me in. But although I had a role, it was not on me to create the wave, right? God did that. My job was to discern its movement and then just ride it in. And the more I worked at discerning the breaks, the better I got. So I was not passive in the process, but I was not the one responsible for creating the wave in the first place. And the good news was when I did do my part well, when I did read the break properly, when I did not do my part well and I did not read the break properly, and I wiped out, the good news was when that happened, all I had to do was get back up and there would be another wave coming for me to ride in. One wave after another, 24 hours a day, they just kept on coming in. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It just keeps breaking our way. And if we mess up and don't allow its power to take us in the direction God wants us to go, there will be another wave right behind it that I now can lean into. Now, I can just ignore the breaks in the waves altogether, right? And what will happen is I'll spend a lot of time getting knocked off my feet and coming up gasping for air, which is, quite frankly, how many of us walk through life. See, friends, if you have trusted in Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in you. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all his followers. You receive him at the moment you trust in Christ. You may not always notice his presence. You may not always feel his presence. But God's Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, resides in you. And he will give you the power you need so long as you do not shut him off from working in you. We're going to do a Bible memorization here. I'm going to show you how easy it is to memorize verses in the Bible. Let's see if we can do this one together. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Go ahead. Do not. All right. Now, so let's take that off the screen. I want to see how good they are. Let's see if they can do it without it up there. Are y'all ready? Do not quench the Spirit. Very good. You guys are awesome. All right. You see, friends, we are either doing things that are opening us up to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, or we are doing things that shut it off. It's like in my home, there is a certain valve that controls the water flowing in from the main line out in the street into my home. Now, I can turn that valve off, and there'll be no water coming in to wash dishes or take showers, do the things I need to do, or I can just let it flow. And the same principle applies with the Holy Spirit. I can quench his work, shut him off, but when I do that, the wonder of grace and of forgiveness is that all I have to do is say, oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And then along comes another wave and another opportunity to allow God's power to flow in and through me. That is what grace is. So I will ask you, where are the ways of God's Holy Spirit breaking in your life right now? What sin is he trying to bring to light so that you might become free of it? What activities and disciplines is he using to make you more mature in Christ? Because they're very important, but they're different for each of us. And then fourth and finally, the measuring stick of fruit. How can we know how we are doing with all this? One of the best measuring sticks comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And as an illustration, he used the grapevines that dotted the countryside during the time he walked this earth. John 15:5-8. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus says our job is to abide in, stay connected to him. And if we will do this, he promises we will live fruitful lives. Lives that bring glory to God and bless those around us. Lives that bring peace and joy and purpose to our existences. I want you, if you will, to think for a moment of a tree thriving out in your yard. You know, green as can be. How does it happen? Well, it receives its sustenance from the soil that flows through the trunk of the tree into the branches and then on to the leaves or fruit, if it was a fruit tree, okay? There is this continuous stream of life from the vine to the branch every moment of every day. Now, to the naked eye, you can't tell that process is going on. But it is the difference between a tree that is barren and one that is bearing much fruit. You were wondering, weren't you? As an illustration, I brought a no longer abiding branch with me this morning, okay? This is not a branch from a fruit-bearing tree, because there were no such trees in my backyard. But this branch clearly is not alive, right? And it does not take a tree coroner from CSI to identify the cause of death. It got cut off from the life-giving source. And once it was no longer abiding in the tree, it died. So Jesus tells us we need to abide in him. He's telling us we need to be united with, linked to him in such a manner that we are consistently and constantly receiving God's life-giving power through our faith in him every moment of every day. And this is where certain of the disciplines we have talked about come into play. Bible study, prayer, devotion and quiet times, because they will help us with this process of abiding. But you know where it all begins? It all starts with a simple choice. We ask ourselves the question, do I want to be connected to the vine, that is Jesus, every moment of every day? No, not just for an hour or two on Sunday, not just when there's an activity at the church, but do I want to be connected for every moment, in every place, in every day, at home, at work, at play? So our responsibility is to abide in Jesus. And if we do, he makes a promise, and that is that we will bear fruit. Because that is what healthy, connected branches do. They bear fruit. And what will it look like when you are bearing fruit? Your life will be characterized by what Paul refers to as the fruits of the Spirit. Let's read these together. But the fruit anybody here that doesn't want to have those things flowing out of your life? Well, that is what you will be experiencing when you're connected to the vine, to Jesus. And then there'll be another kind of fruit I believe you'll experience. It's one that Pastor Mark talked about, and we saw what was going on with those coming to Christ through Carrie and her daughter Heather. Because when you have those kind of things in your life, then you know what? Others are going to want to know this God who has caused those characteristics to flow out of your life. And the additional fruit will be others experiencing the wonder of the gospel, because they'll want to know the God who is living in you and causing that to happen. Friends, this is the kind of church that we want to be. One that is made up of people who are committed to abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. So your job and mine is to abide in Jesus. And the measure of whether or not we are doing that will be, are we bearing fruit? Are we exhibiting the qualities Paul sets out in the passage we just read? Is your life characterized by words that reflect love, by actions that reflect patience and kindness? So I'm going to ask you one final question to ponder as you leave here today. And I think if the team or just Lee can come on up and get in place for a closing song. Have you chosen to abide in Jesus? Because you can choose not to. Now, if you watch, but did you see that little conditional term in Jesus' words? He said, if you abide in me, God will not force you to abide in him. And know this, the pull of this world and of all it tells us is important will draw us away from abiding in Jesus, will draw us into trying to find our nourishment from what the world tells us will fulfill us, money, success, power. So, have you chosen to abide? You can abide at the office. You can abide while driving to work. You can abide while you're at your children's soccer game. But you need to commit to it every day. Every morning to wake up and say, Lord, thank you for this day. I want to abide in you all day. You start your day by saying, Lord Jesus, I can't do it without you. So Lord, when I get anxious today, you give me peace. When I get frustrated today, you give me patience. When I get critical or judgmental today, you give me mercy. If you'll do that, then this great faithful God we serve will amaze you with his new mercies, his tender mercies, which are new every morning. Let's stand as we sing that great hymn, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, to close.